Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you all from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, there is an evil one, and he has many minions throughout this world, sowing seeds of lies, deceit, and dragging much of your creation into evil. And yet, Lord, you promise through your word that the present sufferings of this age are not worth comparing to your glories, the glories to come. Give us hope in that truth. Give us hope together as your church in that truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't even remember the name of the small town anymore, but in the fourth year of my seminary training, when I was on my way to becoming a pastor, I took a trip with about 15 other of my classmates, and we went to a small farm town in Iowa. We were surrounded by seeds of corn. And we went to this barn, and inside this barn was an office with a man who called himself Missionary Gary. He was Gary Thies, but he called himself Missionary Gary. And he spent his years of retirement raising more money for foreign missions than any other person in the LCMS church did. And he took us into this one spot of this barn that was out there. It was called Mission Central Iowa. And he said, put your phones away. Do not take any pictures, because I don't want them posted on the internet. Because if these pictures get out, there are men whose very lives can die. And he showed us pictures of people who received Christ through missions and of missionaries doing this dangerous work. There was one person, he was a pastor, and he was one of the reasons why you couldn't take a picture put it online, because he would sneak into Iran, where he would lose his life if he was caught trying to share the gospel with the people of Iran. And oh, by the way, two or three years ago, Iran had the fastest growing church in the whole entire world. And they don't even have church buildings to gather in. And God was using this brave man to do it. And why was he willing to risk his life? Because the present sufferings of this world do not compare to the glories of our God that are to come. There's another picture of a man who spent over 30 years in a Soviet gulag in Russia. Why? Because his father was a pastor. His dad was shot and killed in front of him. And the soldiers asked him, "Do you also believe in Jesus?" And he defiantly looked in the soldiers' eyes and said, "Yes, I do." And he spent 30 years in a gulag for his faith. How was he able to do that? Because at his young age, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, our Lord, had taught him that the present sufferings of this age are not worth the glories that are to come. We are in Romans chapter 8 today, where Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." The creation waits for eager longing. Boy, this ties in really good with the gospel lesson, doesn't it, today? Where Jesus talks about a parable of weeds, right? First, the Son of Man goes out, God himself, Jesus, the Son of Man, he goes out and he sows good seed into the world. And it's going to sprout good, healthy wheat, his church, right? But also at the same time, the devil is sowing those bad seeds, the seeds of weeds that sprouted amongst it. And so here we are, God's people, growing amongst weeds in this world. And here's the funny thing about weeds and wheat. That you can't tell the difference until it's almost time to harvest. They look the same. And that's why Jesus said in his parable, you can't take out the weeds because you're going to take out the good too. And so here we are as God's people in this world that is broken and suffering. And so, yes, the world is longing for the revealing of the sons of God, meaning that the world is looking forward to when it's just the church in the new creation. The world is looking forward to you, dear Christian people, being revealed to it. And the creation is groaning. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And who is it that subjected the creation to futility? The Satan. But because of him who subjected it, we hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, to obtain freedom of the glory of children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. Meaning that, this is kind of interesting, why are we using the creation groaning for pains of childbirth? Well, this is important because when the devil, what happened for the devil to gain a foothold over all creation? What happened in Genesis chapter 3, anybody? There's a guy named Adam. There was a tree. There was a wife named Eve. There was a serpent. There was a lie. If you eat from this fruit, you will be just like God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from it. And of course, Eve ate, and Adam ate too. And creation was subjected to futility at that point. And yet, God made a promise to Adam and Eve that through her offspring, a serpent would come that would stomp the serpent's head, and the serpent's head would bruise his heel. And so the Creator is going to come as part of the creation in order to save creation itself. And so creation was groaning in childbirth until who came? Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God. And yet we still know of suffering in this world, right? We still know of all the pain that we have. And you know, it's so funny because this world has a way of you're trying to go along, and you're trying to focus on good things, and you're trying to get through things, and then, you know, you watch the news. And then maybe you get sucked into it, and you end up just watching a lot more of it, and a lot more of it. And you start to just be angry all the time. And then sometimes the news focuses so much on one issue that then another issue hits, and you forget just actually, you know, how bad the world actually is. It's even worse. And also understand too that there's non-believers who also understand that there is something wrong. As Paul wrote in Romans 1, the law has been written on everyone's hearts. So everybody knows a little bit about what is good and what is bad. And the really evil, sadistic people, they find happiness and they get a kick out of knowing the doing what is bad. But also because of original sin, we struggle. And we can't do, no one can do good on their own. So there's people who are really twisted and evil, and then there is just people who are not as evil. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all need this Savior, Jesus. But you might notice too, and when a non-believer gives their examples of why they think that the world is broken, humanity is broken, they might make some pretty valid points, but they miss the point as to why the world is broken. And they miss the point that we need God to help us out. They miss that. Paul goes on. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, growing inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. So, as Christians, we live in this glorious state of we have the promise now, it's here, but we also haven't received it fully yet. So we have it, but we don't have all of it yet. Yet we have it all, but we're not quite seeing it all yet. It's this interesting place that we're in. Because Christ has won a victory for us on that cross. That empty tomb does mean something for us. And it means something for us now, today. Christ did something for you, and he did something for me. And that is so important for us to remember. And yet we've grown inwardly because we know that we live in this imperfect state. We know that we still, from previous readings from Romans, and we know from just our lives, that there's things that we don't want to do, and yet we do them. And that the things that we desire to do, the good things we desire to do as God's people, we don't do. And we think to ourselves, as Paul says, this wretched body that I have, who will save us? And it's Jesus, right? So we've grown inwardly to no longer just be sinners and saints, but we also look longingly to just be saints. We look forward to the new creation where we don't hear of children dying before parents, where we don't hear of children being orphaned, where we don't hear of cancer diagnoses and various sufferings and wars and human trafficking and child trafficking and all the evils that are in this world. I know that as we we go forward in the summer of prayer, we've been praying through the commandment, thou shalt not murder, and some of the applications of that. And we're going to get into adultery soon. And you'll notice that some of the subjects that we're praying against are very dark subjects that we're trying to shine God's light on. We're praying for our community, because it is a dark world. And yet we don't pray these prayers just to be reminded of how dark this world is. But we pray these prayers because we know that the glory of God is greater than the present sufferings of this world. And we know that God has commanded us to pray. And we know that as His church, we are His salt and His light. His salt that preserves what is good and adds flavor instead of bitterness in this world. And His light that shines away the darkness. We have this hope. And it is in this hope that we are saved. We haven't seen it completely yet, because Paul says, now the hope that is seen is not hope, right? It's kind of like, I may hope that my team will win a championship. Once they win the championship, I don't have to hope for it anymore, because they've done it, right? Our hope is that Jesus is going to return, and all suffering is going to end. We haven't seen it yet, and that's why we have our hope. But our hope is solid, because when God makes a promise, He keeps it. When God makes a promise, He keeps it. Hundreds of years of prophecy came after thousands of years of prophecy that prophesied about the coming of Jesus. And yet Jesus fulfilled them all. And the ones that are yet to come, the ones of His return, and creation being restored to full peace, those are yet to be fulfilled. And we know that they will be. We're assured that they will be, because the other prophecies have come true. When God makes a promise, it comes true. Now, we talked about prayer a little bit here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Okay, so we're supposed to pray, right? And yet we don't know what to pray. We don't pray as we ought to, or as we should. Sometimes when things get hard, what happens? We despair, or we complain, or we vent, but we don't take it directly to the one who has all the help for us. We don't pray as we ought to. And yet, in those moments when we are weak, the Spirit Himself, the Helper that Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit Himself, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So here we have this promise that the present sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. And we also have this hope and this help that when we are too weak, that God is there even interceding on our behalf. When we're too weak to even ask for the right help, God is there promising us that He is going, that He's there interceding for us, helping us. And Jesus said, ask anything in my Father's name, or ask my Father anything in my name, and it'll be given. So not only does He promise that when we pray in His name that it's going to be given, now we're being told that the Holy Spirit even intercedes for us. We can't lose. We can't lose, dear Christian people. If God is for us, who can stand against us? And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, All things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, that is Romans 8:28. It is one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. It's also a verse that you must handle with care and compassion. It promises that everything that we go through in life, that God is working it to his glory. And not only is God working it to his glory, but he's also working the benefit of those that he loves and has called to be his people. That's huge. Now, we have to be loving and compassionate. And that's why with this verse, when someone is hit with terrible, terrible news, they might not be able to even process this yet. They might not be able to because of the grief cycle. If I have someone who's struggling with a recent loss of someone, I'm not sharing this verse with them. I'm not preaching the funeral sermon on this verse. I'm going to go somewhere else in the gospel. But at some point, this beautiful verse, it might take a lifetime for some people to understand it. But how amazing is it that we have a God who is working all things to his glory and to the benefit of those he loves. And that means that we might be going through a temporary hell, or that there are people that we know, or that there are people throughout history who have gone through a temporary hell in order to be spared from the eternal hell. Why? Why would God bring sinful and rebellious people through such trials and tribulations in order to save them? Because he loves them. Hell was not to be made for the crown jewel of his creation, mankind. We were made in his image. Hell was meant for the angels who fell away. And that's why God will go through any length to try to reveal his love. And some people have to, for whatever reason, in God's wisdom, some people go through a great amount of suffering to see the glory of God. Two thoughts that I want to have about suffering here. The first one is this. Jesus suffered to save us. He suffered greatly to save us. And if we suffer for righteousness' sake, we suffer for the sake of the gospel, it is only going to draw us closer to our Lord and Savior, who died for us and who loves us. It's a tough pill to swallow, but it's also a blessing to be drawn closer to our Savior. And the second one, you've already heard many times today, but it's good to hear it again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole creation, we all, as Christians and individuals, we all, as God's church, look forward to better days. And yet we have this sure hope and this sure help as God's people. A sure hope sure help that the present sufferings of this age do not compare with the glories of God. In Revelation, we're told that there's not going to be any more things that are accursed. There's not going to be any more suffering, no more starving, no more warfares, no more lies, no more manipulations. A crystal river is going to be flowing from the throne of the Lamb of God who died for us. And that river is going to grow, is going to flow through the tree of life. And those leaves are going to be for the healing of all the nations. And its fruit is always going to be in season. God's goodness and abundance is going to be for us. And we're not even going to need to have a light of a lamp or the light of the sun outside. Because our light will be the light of the world, the Lamb of God, who took away our sin. And the devil will have long been cast into the fires of hell, suffering for all eternity, for all the terrible things he has done to God's creation. God will have brought his justice out of the devil. And the justice that he brought upon you was taken upon his son when he died for your sins to make you righteous. And just as Christ's tomb was empty, so your graves will be empty at the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. The present sufferings of this age do not compare to the glory of our God. Amen?
Amen.
May the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds and keep them from now until life everlasting.